Chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 35. We're only going to get to about, verse 59 or so. But this is one of the most crazy teachings that Jesus ever gave. I mean, it is, what? It is so unexpected that a huge megachurch of people, 15, 20, 25,000, maybe more, all there. Jesus, there it is, man. There's your huge church. And we're all listening. And then Jesus says something that absolutely, you could just hear everybody's tires squealing. What? It is so unexpected and jarring that everybody leaves. Now imagine you've got the feeding of the 5,000 that in this section, the feeding of the 5,000 was just last night. And so the word is getting around the Sea of Galilee, hey, there's free food there at Capernaum, let's all go. We saw last week that boats are showing up from all over the lake. So this could be a crowd of 20 plus thousand people. Imagine passing the bucket in that crowd. Bet you could get some major coin there. Way to go, Jesus. Isn't this what it's all about? Huge crowds. Jesus, camera swings. What's he going to say, Jesus? And then he says, unless you eat my body, my flesh, and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Okay, let's go to the tape. What did he say? And then everyone leaves. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and they're all crickets. Then he says, that's rough stuff, huh? They're all gum. Are you going to leave also? Peter, Lord, I'm not going to lie. That was the craziest thing I've ever heard. But here's the thing. Nobody has the words of life like you do, and nobody's got the fruit that you do. Man, I don't get what you were talking about, but I'm going to stick with you because I know eventually you're going to show me what's up. And he does. So let's get into that. We're in chapter 6, when verse 35, just last night, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus their family. And also, too, we saw last week, now the camera, here we are in the morning, the next day. And verse 31 of chapter 6, they all said, hey, Jesus, our fathers ate manna, remember the bread? They ate manna in the wilderness. Hint, hint. What are they actually asking? Are they there for Jesus? Now, the video would take a pretty convincing sort of frame after frame of hands raised. If somebody had a guitar and busted out in a classic worship chorus, man, the whole crowd would go just crazy. And then when you would hit that chorus, man, the voices would be thunderous. And if the video was catching it, you'd swear that whole crowd was there for the sole purpose, for the conviction of their sin, the conviction of righteousness, and the conviction that someday we're all going to stand before the Lord. You would swear by looking on the outward. But Jesus here, remember, is in the last probably year of his ministry. What he's doing is he's focusing full time now on the disciples. The first part of his ministry, call it the first half, maybe the first 2 years, he did a lot of teaching for the folks at large. Now, really, since Matthew 13, after this period or during this period, he's now focusing on the disciples. And that's going to be key to understand this wild statement of his. Are you ready? So he's focusing on the disciples. Chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, the huge crowd, remember, huge. Lawler Events Center seats about 12,000 people. And if you've been to a UNR game, if we're playing Boise State, you know the place is packed. Well, then you're looking at about 22, 23,000 humans. So in your mind's eye, there at Capernaum, they were just at Bethsaida, just over the hill, And in Bethsaida, that the beautiful natural amphitheater, Jesus said and taught a number of things. Oh, and by the way, too, he's doing miracles on top of it. 20,000+ humans are now there. Question, why are they there? This is for the disciples, not for the crowd. Watch. The huge crowd, Jesus said, Moses gave them manna. And we remember that awesome angel food cake we all had last night. What are they really saying? Are they there for Jesus? Or are they there for what Jesus can give them? Let's find out. We want bread, Jesus said to them, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Remember, the context is, hey, what about that manna? He who comes to me, says Jesus, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. What? What he's saying there is, because this crowd and most crowds, even church crowds, often the center of their sort of thinking and reasoning and lens of ear and eye is self-centered. Here, yeah, where's the food? Where's my manna? They're missing the most important part of the manna story. Jesus is going to tell this next little section, you know that manna? It was all a model of me. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven. He's really saying I'm the Messiah. Not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it or him or her up in the last day. Last day means judgment day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, me, Messiah, you could write Isaiah 7, I believe it's verse 14, unto us a child is born, 700 B.C., Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is why he said son. Isaiah 7, I believe it's verse 14. And believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I believe that Jesus is effectively saying to the disciples standing next to him, now remember, potentially 20,000+ people. Man, if he just put up a shingle in a great big old building, would he have a packed service the next Sunday? He would. But Jesus, please notice, Jesus is about to blow up his megachurch. Watch. Disciples, are you seeing this? I believe Jesus is teaching them a powerful lesson. Don't waste a lot of energy on big crowds. Most will only hear what they want to hear. That's what these people are about. Disciples, are you checking this out? Are they really here for me? No. They want more food. Where's my manna? Those who have a truly seeking heart or have a conviction of their sin, they're going to get what I'm about to say. Verse 41. And the Jews loved that. What does it say there? What? The Jews then what? Would you mind circling that and say complain, huh? They complained about him. Why is this crowd turning? Just a few seconds ago, Jesus, Jesus. And in my mind's eye, go ahead and lead them in some worship. You know, Pastor Steve, and there Pastor Steve is up, and I've got my robe on and everything. I'm all, oh, this is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And then what's everybody going to do? This is the light of mine. And then we move into a stunning chorus of I love you, Lord. Everybody's eyes close and tears run. We still love Jesus. And if you would videotape this Colosseum, you would swear that everybody loves Jesus like they think they do. No, because as soon as Jesus disappoints their expectation, here it comes. They complained about him. because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Is that the kind of bread they were looking for? No. We want our bread to be, you know, lightly baked and kind of cool and even warm if you can do it, Jesus. Can I have some of that warm manna, please? Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Nazareth, by the way, is just over the hill. It's not far from the Sea of Galilee. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? I can just see the disciples. Jesus, you know what? We just need to spend more time with these people. If we could just explain better, or perhaps even several times, then they'll get it, right? I believe likely, with great sadness, I believe Jesus would respond to such a question. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't really do any good, guys. I could teach these people every hour of every day, and then we can split this whole group up among you all. Maybe even just some small groups. And you know what? We could even build a whole system to detect and meet their felt needs. What are most people feeling most of the time? Well, whatever is important to them. Does the Bible speak to that feeling sort of mechanism that we possess? There is a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof could be what? Destruction. And this notion that you got to wet your finger and then let the wind of your church's own felt needs dictate what the church should do and what it should be. It's a pretty popular notion these days. Even if I built the whole system to detect and meet the needs, their felt needs, you know what? A year from now, most of these people will still be nursing and rehearsing their same stories, wounds, and excuses. I've been in the church a long time, Harvest. Been in a church a long, long, long time. Did I say long time? I've been a part of, been on staff for two of the largest churches at one time that were here in the Truckee Meadows. In the early 90s, the pastor of the church that I was serving at flew us all over the country to hear the newest mindset, the latest sort of techno gizmos and church growth principles. Oh, and by the way, they worked. And at one time, I was a part on staff of a church, six services between Saturday and Sunday. Remember that, Phil? Boy, did we have fun. I'm telling you, we had fun. A blast. Easter, I remember, if I recall, we were the first church to ever sell out. Is that the right way to say it? Sell out the Pioneer Theater Auditorium for two services on a Sunday. Yeah, right? And I remember being downstage front, slamming on my guitar, be bold, be strong, the Lord our God is with you. Pretty fun. If I recall, I could be off on this, but as I recall, there were 10 pastors on staff. If I'm remembering correctly, there were 10. That church no longer exists. Now, one time, you would swear, man, they're killing it. And of the 10 pastors that I'm personally aware of, only two of them did not divorce their spouses. Only two. The senior pastor divorced his wife. The executive pastor divorced his wife. Now, for a moment in time, you would swear that look at this group of people. The songs were right. The atmosphere was right. All of the, what would be the term? Appropriate marketing devices were working well. And boy, did we have a crowd. 30 years later, that church does not exist, not in the way that it was. And that senior pastor divorced his family. What was it all about, Marvis? What was it all about? I'll tell you what, though, it was fun. Man, oh man, it was fun. A 60-hour work week was not unusual for us pastors. And truth be known, because I have a significant enabler chip in there, I need to save people. I keep in my office, do you guys remember what a day planner is? Some of you young people, oh, what's a day planner? Seriously, it was like a book, you know. It had a calendar and you'd flip day to day with all of your, well, you guys have a smartphone now, so it's a whole different ballgame. I keep a copy of my day planner. It's in my office, and every once in a while I will glance at a typical week's activity that I personally was in charge of creating. I was a worship leader, and then I was also subtitled the pastor of experience, the experience pastor. Not because I was experienced, I was in my late 20s. I was in charge of setting the mood, lights and sound, and if we'd have had smoke machines, we'd have used them. And I can remember time after time crafting the right sort of lyrics and song. And man, did we have talented musicians. Many of them are running through my brain right now. And of the ones that are running through my brain right now, not a one of them walks with God now. Wow. What was it all about? What were most of those people there for? They were there for the experience. And boy, did we work hard to give it to them. I worked so hard that I ran my family at that time right into the ground. Then resented anybody who would say, you're not doing this for Jesus. Or, please give us your family more attention. I can't. I'm working for God. How many of you that hit you really funny? It should. It should. I've been in two very, very large churches. And often, some of the most dysfunctional relationships or among the staff themselves. Is that the heart of the Lord? I don't think so. But see, that's the thing with talent over character. Character is who you are and what you say and what you think when no one's looking. When you're downstage center with powerful moving lights focused on you, and you step up to a microphone and you lead a multi-piece talented band, by my oh my, it's not hard to move the crowd to tears, because human emotions are very real and they are, sad to say, easily manipulated. And too many people are convinced because they had an emotional experience that must be God. It's not always God. Are you open to that? This crowd right here, I believe Jesus is mostly not about this crowd. It's about you disciples. Disciples, this is pretty cool, right? They're all, woohoo! Who doesn't want 20,000 people looking right at you and thinking you're spiffy-doo? Who doesn't want that? I believe Jesus is saying, watch this whole crowd suddenly leave. Watch. Imagine if he said, hey, Pete, watch this. If I build a whole system to detect and meet these folks' felt needs, a year from now, most of these people will still be nursing and rehearsing their same wounds and excuses. They don't change. Because most people, as a rule, myself included, we love our sin. and our terrible story, because it gets us whatever it is we need. I mean, do humans need sympathy and compassion? Of course. Grace, mercy? Absolutely. Sometimes physical help outside of our ability? Of course. But am I still telling the same tragic story months from now, years from now? Didn't Jesus come to set the captives? And he whom the Son sets free is still telling the same terrible story 10 years from now. Too many churches, in my opinion, too many churches in the Laodicean flow, too many churches miss this crucial ministry teaching. I believe they do. As their crowd grows, they multiply facilities and staff and systems to accommodate what is effectively the same question as this crowd. Where's my manna? Where is it? Are they there for Jesus, or are they there for what Jesus can give them? You see the difference? Where's my manna? And if you don't give them the manna that they're looking for, what are they going to do? They're going to complain. It gets worse. And then, when you don't give them what they want, they get mad at you, disciples. Don't ever forget this. They will then explain their lack of spiritual fruit to others as, this pastor, this church keeps letting me down. That's why I left. Looking for the next pastor who promises me some bread. Is this a powerful teaching, you guys? I believe it is crucial. Now, you've heard me say it over the years. If you haven't heard it, please perk up. Did you know that the church that I read in the book of Acts and that we're seeing here this morning, I believe with all of my heart that church is not for you. It is for him. Let me say it again. Church was never designed to meet all of your needs because it can't. Church is not for you. It is for him. When I come to church, it's not like, well, I better sing my best song. I better feel the Holy Ghost chill bumps. Church modeled in the Old Testament by temple worship, I believe, is you and I bring a sacrifice. Did you hear me? Bring a sacrifice of praise. Well, you mean like animals? No. How many of you have some of your best fights with your spouse right there in the parking lot? By the way, that's a design of the enemy. You know that, right? Some of the roughest phone calls you'll get or some bit of information that makes its way to you wants to blow you up. Sometimes the hardest time to get out of bed is Sunday morning. Sometimes the hardest time to get off the sofa is Wednesday evening, Tuesday evening for our sake here at Harvest. Tuesday we have prayer time. Wednesday we have a midweek study. I understand Harvest that there are many people who have said to both Nicole and I over the years, man, you guys, you know, the Bible thing, you got that down pretty well. Worship's okay. But man, if you only had this and only had that because the church down the street does. Praise God for the church down the street. But I've been in ministry and in around churches and Christians for more than 40 years. In the mid-1990s, and I almost didn't survive it. I don't know about you, but when I'm in my sin, I'm very clever at hiding it from anyone. And then it is a loving God who squeezes my circumstances and situation, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and be sure God is not mocked. Your sins will find you out. And they did in my case. Harvest, I believe with all of my heart, please, please come to church, not for me, not for anybody here, but come to this church for him. Church is not a place for nice people to get nicer. Mm-mm. As I see it in the book of Acts and the epistles, Jesus' church is a hospital. You ever been to a hospital much past the, I don't know, the cool parts, the cool elevator, clean hallways, surrounded by the latest equipment and highly trained individuals? Who wouldn't want to be there? The thing about the hospital is all those sick people. They're bleeding. They're wounded. Some are dying. Church is not a place for nice people to get nicer. Church is a place where dead, wounded people come. And they get the manna. And whom the Son sets free, not who Steve sets free, not who the small group sets free, not who the counselor sets free, but he whom the Son of God sets free, he, she is free indeed. I believe that. That's been a lesson hard fought and hard won. And this notion of as soon as you disappoint people's manna, where's my manna? Now, they never phrase it like that. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to be a musician. I want to do this. And they bring often their resume. This is my resume. This is what I've been doing. I'm like, yeah, I remember those days too. They don't really want Jesus. They want their ministry. They want to open up their suitcase. Here's what I could bring for God. And very often they've come from a whole concept of churches. Get big, huge crowds. Get people under you looking at you like, man, you're the cat's meow. Isn't that a weird way to say it? It's true and it lives in all of us. Well, how do you know that's true? It's easy. When you tell someone no, and then the real them comes out. And notice here, they were complaining against Jesus, and that's how it works. I've seen it for 40 years. Somebody doesn't get their manna, they leave here, and then over their shoulder, they have all the reasons why it's our fault that they don't have fruit. It's a true story. That really is the crux of our time together. Hold your finger here. Would you go a few pages to the left? Would you join me in the book of Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to show you something. I'm already behind. I'm so sorry. Chapter 5, please, Matthew. Now, you'll notice that all the letters are red. That means Jesus is talking. Matthew chapter 5, please, quickly. Would you join me in verse number 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means you are emptied of self. That's what it means. Where's my manna? Yeah, shelf that. Put it away. You're there for him, not you. That's number one. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin, by the way. Not just mourn because they're depressed. No. Blessed are those who have been confronted by just how much they love those sins, their sins, and it really somehow dawns on them, man, my sin has been kicking my butt. Look at the destruction. Oh God, my sin. That's what it means. Mourn. Well, they're going to be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Now, that does not mean weak. Meek is you have an ability to do a number of things, a power and a strength to accomplish much, but you choose to come under authority. A rider and a stallion, a big horse, a stamping steed. Who has more physical strength, the rider or the horse? Well, the horse does. But does the horse buck off the rider and then go to McDonald's or wherever he really wants to go? A horse under authority is a model of meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Are you really here for him and not your manna? Jesus is trying to tell them, you guys are looking for physical bread, but that's not what you really need. You need to be saved and filled with the Spirit. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now watch this. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Would you mind circling pure and write Luke 19, 1 through 19. And if you have room, write Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall say it with me, see what God is doing. Back to John. Everybody got that one? Back to John. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says this. The work of righteousness is peace and quietness and assurance forever. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, without peace, no one will see God. What is the fruit of the Spirit? If you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit is doing the driving, you're going to have love, joy. What's number three? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Peter's going to get tested on this next week. You're going to take off too, Pete? I'm going to hang out with you, Lord. Nobody knows the Bible like you do, and you've got the fruit of the Spirit. I don't get this now, but I'm not leaving. That's faithfulness. Everybody got that one? You know, while we're off the track, what do you say we go way off the track? Are you ready? Would you now please join me in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5? I want to show you. 2 Kings chapter 5. Nuh-uh. The church has to be the detective system to sense anybody struggling with depression, challenges, 12 steps or whatever. It's the church's responsibility. I want to show you something. Did we just read, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God? Did we just read that? All right. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. 2 Kings chapter 5, everybody. I want to show you a peculiar story about a guy named Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse 1. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the Syrians. These are not Jewish people. The Syrian army has just whooped up on the Jews. This is their enemy. This is somebody from Nazi Germany, so to speak. This is somebody from Al-Qaeda, whoever it is, so to speak. This is somebody from Hamas. Do you see what this is? So you have a commander of a king of Syria. Was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, the Syrian honcho, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria over Israel. So he was also a mighty man of valor, but what happened? He was a leper. Now, in those days, that was a death sentence. You're going to die, and it's going to be death by inches and a horrible, disfiguring disease. He's in a bad place. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on 10 raids, and they had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife, so she's a slave. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master, Naaman, were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Now she knows of the amazing prophet Elisha. Elisha walks in the miraculous of the Lord. He's a prophet. Man, she's saying, man, there's this guy in my hometown, perhaps, or certainly from my nation in Samaria, for he would heal him from this leprosy. Interest of time, verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. So he puts together a big caravan. They got all their limousines there, and they have all of their bodyguards. And, you know, I'm rolling up, and I'm a honcho. I'm a man of means. And I did sort of lead a big, huge war against your country. Sorry about that. But here I am at Elisha's house. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Whoa! No, did Naaman send a text ahead? How did Elijah know this? Because he's a model of the word of God. Dude, I know why you're here. He doesn't even go to the door. Sends his servant. Yeah, Elijah says, go dunk yourself in this river right here 7 times. Slam the door. Look at verse 11. Now Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. I mean, the guy should come, I'm a honcho after all. And he should have stand and called on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Here's how Elijah should have done it. How did Elijah actually do it? Did he whip up the crowd? Did he cue the band? Did they show tender video of God's whatever? Hey, servant, just go tell him, dunk 7 times in the river. And this hit Naaman way sideways. Verse 12. Are not the Abana and the Prophar and the rivers of Damascus, which is Syria, better than all the waters of Israel? Could he not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a what? Does that remind you of the guy, the pool of Bethesda? Hey, you want to be healed? I can't. Let me tell you why. I got 55 reasons. I'm out of here. Verse 13. And his, Naaman's servants, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, why don't you crawl through a mile of broken glass? Would you not have done that? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Verse 14, so he went down and dipped into the river 7 times. Oh, it was the Jordan River. According to the saying of the man of God, Elijah, and his flesh was what? You're seeing this, right? Where's the discipleship? Where are the programs? Where is the system that's supposed to detect someone who has this kind of a need and perhaps even depression and dysfunction? Where's all that? Now, this is where it gets very, very interesting to me. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. I guess so. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he, Elijah, said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. By the way, God's giftings are not for sale. Let me say that again. If anyone ever says to you, you don't have enough faith, you have a little more faith, put it in the bucket, and then God will move. Are you seeing Elijah here? I don't want your money. Verse 17, so Naaman said, then if not, now watch this. If not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of dirt. What? See, because in Naaman's sort of twisted, terrible religion that he came from, all the gods lived in the dirt where you were. So his god showed up, healed him of leprosy, so his god must live in the dirt. Can I have some dirt? Now, is that theologically correct? No. Watch. Can I have some dirt? For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods but to Israel. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon me, your servant, in this thing. Yeah, I still got to go to my funky church, man. I'm going to take some dirt. And, you know, I'm still going to go with my master because better to serve men than God. Are you seeing this? Watch, it gets worse. Then Elijah says to him, no, you need 6 months of discipleship training. Is Naaman, his current theology, is it whack? You can say it. Yes. Can I just have some of the dirt? Because your God lives in the dirt. So your God can't be like everywhere present. He's in the dirt. So can I take some dirt with me? Look what Elijah says. Verse 19. And Elijah says, go ahead. Go in peace with your dirt. Why didn't Elijah take him through Bible study after Bible study? Because of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Do you see it here? He knows that the real and active word of the living God, if it's truly in a repentant heart, God will show Naaman whacked, strongholds hanging out all over. Who knows what his marriage was like? Can I have some dirt, you know? And Elijah didn't say, God doesn't live in the dirt. He said, go ahead, take the dirt. And if Naaman, and I believe he did, and I believe we'll see him, if Naaman cried out to the living God that healed him, he wouldn't hang on to his dirt. Steve, you seem pretty worked up about this one. Harvest, this has been a hard fought, hard won, road lined with devastating disappointment and betrayals. But I think I might be getting it. Church is not for you. Church is for him. And Jesus, to the disciples, when they're yelling for their manna, don't spend a lot of time. Back to John chapter 6. By the way, 2 Samuel was no extra charge. Feel free to cruise by. Oh, even back in John, let's zoom to the end. This is so important, Harvest, I believe it. Elijah knew that if Naaman had a teachable, ready to repent heart, God would draw Naaman to him. Now watch this. Verse 43, chapter 6, John. Jesus, therefore, in answer to them, what are they saying? Where's our manna? Jesus answered and said, therefore, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Circle that and write, like Naaman, like Zacchaeus. If we have time, I'm going to show you something pretty powerful. No one really gets truly born again and changes unless the Father has drawn them. It is not and never the responsibility of the church to fix you or me, because the church or me can not do that. Are we supposed to draw a big old crowd? Jesus had the opportunity. What did he do with his big crowd? Watch what he tells them. Nobody comes to me except the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. You can write Isaiah 54, verse 13. That's true. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he, which is basically me, Jesus, the Messiah, from God. He, really me, the Messiah. I've seen the Father, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, because I'm the bread of life. That whole manna thing you guys are trying to get me to cough up, you're missing it. The manna was a model of me. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead now. Verse 50, this, really me, the Messiah, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. When I shall give for the, which I shall give for the whole world. Verse 52, the Jews, they were complaining. Now what are they doing? Now they're quarreling. What? They quarreled among themselves saying, how can this man have us eat his flesh? By the way, when you get a chance, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. When thousands are getting saved there in Jerusalem and miracles are jumping off, and then the church was growing and people were selling everything they had so that they could help the fledgling church, you know what the widows did? They complained. They did. Acts 6:1. Now these days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew Jews by the Greek Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, meaning they weren't getting their bread. Oh my. You see how the Bible dovetails on the minds of perhaps too many in the church crowd. Where's my manna? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How many of you have ever read that before and said, whoa? Is Jesus talking about cannibalism here? No, because Leviticus 17:11 says, life is in the blood. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Do not eat it and do not drink it. Is Jesus going directly against his own Bible saying eat real flesh and drink real blood? No. What is he saying? You and I know the answer. He's talking about Passover night in about a year from now. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body. By the way, remember, it was the Passover, so this was probably the Alfie Coleman that was snapped in half. And all the disciples, from little kids on up, they remember that with fond memory. We had a Passover dinner. We did it here. Break the matzah, the middle matzah, the Alfie Coleman. Hide the second half in a shroud. That's probably when he snaps it at the Seder dinner. This is my body broken. And then he takes the what? Cup. And he says, this is my blood. The new covenant. Jeremiah 33, verse 33. Ding! The disciples are going, so that's what he meant. He doesn't tell them that for another year. Those you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Next week, we're going to see all of this crowd. Woo! Jesus, you are drinking your bathwater. You're nuts. We're out of here. They came for, where's my manna? And all of this teaching went right over their head. All right, disciples, watch this. I'm going to show you with one teaching, I'm going to show you how it's going to separate this crowd. And he gives them a difficult and challenging teaching. And all of them, except for the disciples, go, we're not going to hang out with you for the next year and find out what you were really saying. We're gone. Do you see, Harvest, that Jesus was equipping these young men? He's equipping these young men. First complaining, now they're quarreling. He's equipping them. Do not waste your time on the crowds. They're not there for you. I mean, they may be looking like they are, but they're not. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He's talking and thinking of the Last Supper. And also for our Roman Catholic friends, the cracker and the blood are not and never the literal body and blood of Jesus, as demonstrated right here. And I will raise him up in that last day, judgment day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Hey, you disciples, are you getting this? Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, the living manna, remember that's the context, will live, be truly saved, because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna. Don't miss the lesson of the manna. The manna is all about me. Hey, by the way, if you're in the middle, let's say east of Sparks by 60 miles, are there Walmarts out there? If you have nothing to eat and God grows bread for you on the ground in the form of the manna and you have to go collect it, how often? Every day. That's all a model of Jesus Christ. Can I collect your manna for you? Nope. You had to go get it. It's amazing. It's all a model of me. Verse 58. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats of this bread, pointing to himself, will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Do you mind indulging me one more time? Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 19. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 19 will end here. Jesus, you disciples training for the ministry, don't waste much time on the crowd. Please learn this and never forget this day. Pour into those who are determined to endure challenges and circumstances because they have a search me, oh God, heart. I want to show you another example. Luke chapter 19, quickly. Luke 19, let's go to verse number 1. This is Jericho, huge border city, rich beyond rich. A series of wonderful wells, some of the most verdant, fertile farmland. It is really sort of the Beverly Hills bedroom community of Jerusalem. It was so lucrative and so cool, they had Wi-Fi in those days. No, really, Herod the Great had his palace and spent a lot of time here. This is where all the rich and famous hung out. In another gospel, the Bible says when Jesus shows up here to Jericho, there is a huge crowd. And they're yelling at him, Jesus, Jesus. And they're wearing their, you know, Jesus jacket, Jesus, Jesus. Luke 19, verse 1. When Jesus entered, he passed through Jericho, really rich town. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. I got to tell you, you know what Zacchaeus' name means? Pure. What? Fascinating. Keep your Bible dictionary close at hand when you're cruising through. Look up the name meanings and you're going to get a smile or two. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Do people hate him? Yes. And the only people that hang out with tax collectors are other tax collectors. And paid entertainment, if you know what I mean. This is who Zacchaeus is. And his name is Pure. What? There was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Verse 3, then he, Zacchaeus, sought to see who Jesus was. Big crowd, remember? It's so big that you know the story. He's got to shinny up a tree. But he could not because of the crowd, big crowd, for he was short of stature. So he, Zacchaeus, ran ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And then Jesus came to the place. He stopped the whole crowd. And he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And he said to him, Zacchaeus! How did Jesus know his name? Now, we can only speculate. But I believe Zacchaeus was not only rich, he was notorious. We're going to see here in a minute, he's going to fess up that he's been cheating people. I personally believe he knew Zacchaeus' name. It could have been a ding, Zacchaeus comes to my brain. It could have been that. I believe that Zacchaeus, his reputation was so sullied, so soiled, that Jesus knew who this guy was. He stops the whole crowd. To my knowledge, he doesn't interact with anybody in this massive crowd. He stops the whole thing. He looks up in a tree. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Make haste and come down, for today I must stay. Greek word, abide. You could write John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the word here. I'm going to abide at your house. So he, Zacchaeus, made haste and he came down and received Jesus. He received Jesus. He received Jesus joyfully. But when the crowd saw it, they all what? There it is again. The crowd loves you, Jesus, until you disappoint their expectations. The whole crowd, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And these are some well-to-do people. And then Jesus points to Zacchaeus. They complain. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner? Oh my goodness. Notice Jesus does not spend much time with the crowd. Other Gospels, 2 minutes ago, this crowd was loving Jesus, smiling, shouting his name. Yet the second Jesus disappoints their expectation, they start complaining, effectively saying, who wants to go to a church that has a Zacchaeus in it? Did you catch that one, Harvest? Church is not a place for nice people to get nicer. Church is a place for dead people to learn how to live. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 look, Lord, I have half of my goods to the poor. I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone else by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. If you know your Bible, this is really interesting. Circle fourfold. And he is citing is Zacchaeus, 2 Samuel 12, verse 6. That's not in the Levitical law that I can find. This is what King David says when Nathan tells him about the guy who stole the guy's one lamb. Remember that? He what? The other guy had like lots of lamb? Yeah. He had like sheep all over the place. How many did the other guy have? Just one. And he came and he ate it and he stole it? Yeah. David, oh, that guy. Oh, that guy. What a creep. I'm going to make him pay fourfold. Nathan. You are the man. What? You slept with Bathsheba. And then you killed her husband Uriah. Do you see it, Harvest? King David's angry decree for the rich man who stole his neighbor's sheep because he did this awful thing and he had no pity about it. That's what Zacchaeus cites. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, he's a Jewish guy. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save troubled people. People dancing around with their sin. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is repentant. He was willing to restructure his entire life, and Jesus hasn't given him one Bible study. How many Bible studies did Nathan have? What follow-up discipleship programs did either Elijah or Jesus give to Naaman or to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus hasn't attended one small group. Who is responsible for detecting and affecting Zac's addictions? His strongholds, his blind spots, his depressions, not the church, Harvest. Blessed are the pure in heart after they've been emptied. They will, say it with me, see God. Amen? Let's all stand together. Do you mind? Lord Jesus, this is not an easy sort of message. But I'll bet it's not just me who came across that teaching of Jesus. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be in this church. And all the crowd left. Why? Because that teaching wasn't really for that crowd. I mean, if anyone had a real heart to hear, they would have got it. Y'all came to this big old crowd because you wanted manna. Where's my manna? Watch this, Peter. John, are you watching? James? Bartholomew, are you watching? Judas, are you catching this? Do not waste time on the crowd, because by and large, most of the crowd, even in church, could very well be, where's my manna? And the moment you don't give it to them, they get mad at you, they quarrel with one another, and they stomp out of the church. And anyone who will ask them, hey, why'd you leave? Oh, because pastor was a jerk. Lord, in Jesus' name, that's a penetrating question for us all. And I'm in that camp too, if I'm not careful. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. That was a Naaman, and then that was a Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time building a large crowd. He tried to show the disciples find the one or the two, certainly the few, who the Father will draw. Those are the ones you spend all day with. They'll get it. And like Naaman, like Zacchaeus, they're going to get it. Lord, I pray that I am like a Zacchaeus, that I am like a Naaman. If I'm in any way looking to the dirt to save me, that'll disappoint. It's the God of Elisha. It's the God of Jesus, the Father. And if you're here today, likely it's because the Father has drawn you. Now it's your decision. What are you going to do with God's conviction? I pray. Oh, I pray. Christians praying. If you said the sinner's prayer 12 times, but look at your fruit. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? Then this message today shouldn't inflame your anger. I pray that it would break your humble heart. I have been nursing and rehearsing. I have been complaining. I have been quarreling. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to see his will. You're going to see his word. If there's anything in the blank, well, I can't do it. I don't have fruit of the Spirit because pastor didn't, because the church didn't. There's not enough of this group and there's not enough of that system. If you have anything in the blank other than you are responsible for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, then you too will be disappointed. And something that Jesus is going to say is going to tick you off. And out you'll go. And then a year from now, you're still saying, it's my spouse that's the reason I'm like this. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Please, Lord Jesus, by your grace, am I born again? Am I truly laid down my life? Am I a Zacchaeus who is willing to do anything that you ask me to do in your word? And if I've been disappointed by perhaps a pastor or a church, Lord, was it because I was there for me? Where's my manna? And Lord, let me revisit any time that you have been convicting my heart about something I needed to change. And you sent me godly men and women to tell me, and I was convinced they were full of beans. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, I give you all of my life. Teach me. At the end of this, I don't want to be holding on to a jar of dirt. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, have a great week, you guys. We'll see you on Tuesday prayer. Wednesday, Book of Job. Good stuff.